Lord has prepared for us the word to be blessed with. Let us go to John
1.
Okay, let's read from chapter 1, verse 1. All right, let's go to 663. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24 says God is spirit. Not only himself, but the Son who comes from him, the Holy Spirit who comes from him, the word that comes from him, they're all spirit, as we just read. Furthermore, what gives life is the spirit. It says the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Do you believe that? That God is spirit and that what gives life is the spirit. So if we have faith in him, it is to know that certainly I'm a soul, I'm a spiritual being, and that God is spirit. And therefore, by faith, I know how my soul lives, like by what I live, my soul. So it is knowing that the spirit gives me life. I live by that spirit. That's what faith is. And if we have that confession and conviction, we have to live that faith, because faith without deeds is what? Dead. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So it's not enough that you say, amen, yeah, I believe that, yeah, yeah, I'm saved, yeah, 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 I come to church every Sunday. That faith is dead. Not my words, but the words of God in the Bible. So we have to then hear the word and not end there, but to carry it out into action. Carry the word out into action. That's how to be alive. Keep our faith alive. What do you say? Can you review that with your neighbor? What is faith and faith life? Quick test. So much longer than what I said. I don't know what's going on, but it's to know what my soul lives by, and it's therefore to hear the word. And what do you do after that? You carry it out into action. That's critical in keeping my soul alive, therefore my faith alive. Because my soul is the same as my faith. When my faith is alive, my soul is alive. When my soul's alive, my faith is alive. And again, I want us to really think about in this hour, and again, there are many of you who are here for the first time, but not all of you. There's still many more of you who've been coming for a long time and certainly been with us for a while and growing. But you should not walk away feeling content. I've done my practice going to church Sunday for 2 hours of my time, and now I move on. But you really need to think to yourself, do I believe that there is God? Do I believe that he is spirit? And do I believe that I'm a spirit as well? Then the question is, how does my spirit live? What does it live by? It lives by what gives life again? The spirit. Yes, the spirit. The spirit gives life. So I'm a spirit, as Genesis 2:7 says, God made man what? A living being. So God breathed into man the breath of life, making him a living being, a spiritual being. So we are not just the flesh. As Jesus said, you are flesh, you're spirit. But listen, flesh counts for nothing. It lives for a day, and it is gone tomorrow, as we heard last week and many, many times. The flesh, it is like the morning fog or mist that's here and gone by the sunrise. It's so brief. But the spirit is what lasts for infinitely, and for it to live forever, as like the song that we just sang, and that is to be with God, live like God, we need to be full of his life. And that life is given through the spirit. So the spirit is given then by hearing the word and then carrying it out into action. So the words that my soul hears is obviously the words of God. But certainly we hear words all the time in the world as humans. And this is what distinguishes the human beings from all animals, right, in the world. So there are creatures, they make their noise, and they have mating calls. They have all kinds of noises they make to communicate with each other. And certainly, you know, apes, chimpanzees, even dogs, cats, and dolphins. They have high IQs, and as I mentioned before, some dolphins have really high IQs, higher than some of us. So I'm just saying. I don't even know what my IQ is, and I'm glad. I want to leave it like that because I don't want to be compared to a dolphin, who's a lot more smarter than I am. I would, can you imagine? But they, and then they make noise, and they communicate with each other, and they know how to communicate with humans, like trainers, but they don't have the complex use of language or words as we do. And it's, you know, and it just, again, like dog trainers write about books like this, you know, they write about how humans are so used to speaking and communicating in words, and we take a lot of things for granted. And that when we teach animals like dogs, when we train them, like simple words, commands, like come, sit, lie down, those few words, but how we use the same words in the human conversation context is so much more complex. So the tone that we use, the volume that, you know, how excitement, emotion we put in, and little switch of words can have slight different meaning. And you can tell that when it's used on animals, they are thrown off, right? Humans, we understand. Like when, you know, when your mom calls, come, come here, and it's like, oh, there's something good, right? So the child goes and something good's going to happen. But then when mom's like, come, come now, then you're like, I'm not coming because there's something bad. But animals, they may hear the word come, but they don't know how to put it together with come now, now come, come here, come, you know, come quickly, or just come, you know. So any slow down, any intonation change, any switch of words, animals have trouble with because they don't have that ability. So you can tell right away the use of language and use of words is a gift from God that was endowed to only the humans. So we use many words day-to-day of our lives. And therefore, not only is it important what we speak and how we communicate with others, but communicating is not just through speaking, but hearing. So people say that it is important whose words you hear, whose words you listen to. So certainly you start with your parents. You know, your parents teach you, instill in you value system, norms and you know, ethics and all that in the home with the words that they use. And then you go to school. From school, you learn from textbooks and teachers about knowledge and also norms and values of society there. And then from, you know, furthering education or, you know, reading more, you learn to accept or even cling on to certain words of great thinkers or writers. Some of them may be excellent at speaking, like, you know, public speakers, politicians, even performers. But there are those who leave behind, quote-unquote, famous words, right? So even if they're fictional characters, we know who said, you know, to be or not to be? This is the question. Who said that? Did somebody say what? whose words are those? Hamlet, yeah, Shakespeare. Shakespeare said that, right? So, oh my goodness, somebody slept through their English class in high school? Okay, so these words are used still to this day. So I was expecting all of you, like 90%, to know this or say it at least, or maybe not. But it's like when you hear it, you're like, oh, that's Shakespeare, or that's those are the words of Hamlet. But of course, like, again, it's a fictional story but or play, but in those characters' words are the heart or the underlying message of the writer, right? So he wants to communicate to the readers about what he's thinking about life and the important things and ironies, tragedies of life. There are many, many famous words, but like, you know, someone said, you never fail until you stop trying. Have you heard that one? Do you know who said it? Einstein said it. Wow. So, you know, if you want to be like an Einstein, you don't quit trying. You keep on you keep on doing it so you don't fail, right? So you never fail until you stop trying. One thing that I found, I'm drawn to more of a Chinese, like a philosophy and religious, or thinkers, because we have a lot of friends from there. So Laozi, who is thought to be the founder of Taoism, he says something like, those who know do not say, those who say do not know. Did you get that? Ooh. So those who know do not say, but those who say do not know. So what does that mean? Keep your mouth shut. That's what it means, right? Basically, I was like, what does this mean? I was like, keep your mouth shut and look smart. That's what I was thinking. Because if you keep on talking and talking on top of your head, you're going to just be revealing how foolish you are. So keep your mouth shut and just nod. Then you look intelligent. Yes. And I've heard from someone who is from China. He was here before, but he said, I've been taught ever since I was a child by my parents and everyone in my culture to say, to think, think, think. Always think, think, think before speaking and before doing. Right? So I think this is part of their culture to be really reserved and observe and really take time before spitting words out, before taking careless actions and regretting. Think very, very hard and maybe very long time, which I think on the one hand is good saying or good lesson. But on the other hand, you don't want to be thinking forever and you miss the bus, right? Sitting there like, do I get on that bus or not get on that bus? And it's gone. All right, so all day you've been thinking. So you do need to take an action, but that you don't do it haphazardly. Something just clicked on. I don't know what happened. These are some famous words, and there are many more, obviously, that people live by. So it is very important whose words we listen to, because the words shape our character and our life and our outlook on life. So words are important, and these words come from other man's mouth. So it comes from their own thinking and their own life, their own experience. So what we can learn is perhaps people who are older than us, who are more educated, more experienced, and more skilled, and so on. So they have greater wisdom, and in their words, they express their wisdom, so we learn from them. However, they only know that much. They only know what's within their lives and the lives of others, bound by this place called the universe. Once they're dead, they cannot come back to tell us what's happening in that world. Only God, who is spirit, who is everlasting to everlasting, can know all things, does know all things, and can tell us all things. Do you believe that? And what the Bible tells us is the word. What the Bible contains is the word of God, the infallible word of God. And it tells us about the result of our soul, or the goal of our, the purpose of our soul or spiritual life. And that is eternal life. To live eternal life, to live eternally like God, with God, that is decided by the words that come out of not the mouth or mouths of other men, but the mouth of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but on what? But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. So Adam, our ancestor, who was made a living being, let's turn it down a little bit. He was placed in the Garden of Eden, and he is referred to as the living being. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, actually. Let's start with 45, actually, and then we'll go back to 22. 45, verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So that comes from Genesis 2:7, right? So when God created man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So this first man is referring to the ancestor of all mankind as living being. His name was Adam. But this Adam living in the garden, he was to live by the word of God. What did the word say? The word said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die, the word said in Genesis 2:17. So the word came, the word from God, the word, God who is spirit, the word that comes from him is also spirit, was spoken to which part of the man, the flesh or spirit? Yes, spirit. So we also call that soul, but soul is sort of combining the persona that you are with the spirit. So spirit is not this cloud, you know, like thing that floats around. Like emoji has that when you like type in thing, like a cloud shows up. I'm like, what is that? But so it's like idea. So a lot of people think that spirit is like cloud, like floating stuff. But it's a being. So you just read it, a being. A being is that lives or dies. What is a being? Lives or dies. What does that mean? If you eat, you live. If you don't eat, you... Am I in a different world? Like, I feel I'm getting confused. Okay. So if you eat bread, your flesh lives. If you don't eat, your flesh dies. Same thing for the spirit. The spirit also has food to eat. If it eats, it lives. If it doesn't, it dies. And the food for the Spirit is spirit, because spirit eats spirit, flesh eats flesh, or dust. Because this body is dust, everything we eat is dust. You do know that, right? The bread, the meat, everything is really dust. That's where we come from. All the food we consume is from there as well. Spirit, however, is spirit, means spirit. Food comes from God, who is spirit. And the word said, do not eat, and came in the form of command. So what happened as a result is verse 22 here in chapter Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But that we'll talk about that a little bit later. So for in Adam, all die. Romans 5, 12 also talks about that. So when Adam disobeyed the word of God because he was deceived by the serpent who said, you will not surely die. You will not certainly die by taking this fruit, but you will be like God. But of course, the serpent didn't speak to the man directly. He approached the woman named Eve so that Eve was deceived and she ate the forbidden fruit. When she ate it, did she die? Like Snow White? No. She was alive, and she spoke, and she used her words, her tongue, to say, hello, honey, I have dinner for you. Here's the fruit. Let's eat it. So he ate it too. But when they ate, while the physical body was still alive and lived for hundreds of years more after their time, at that moment, the spirit had died. That's what the Bible is saying. The spirit died, because that was the moment the spirit, the man is, rejected the food that is the spirit, the word of God. Do you understand? Yes? So we establish God is spirit, I am spirit, and I have a food called spirit, and it comes as the word. Are we together? Yes. So that word, the moment our ancestor rejected, he didn't eat it. So when you don't eat it, the spirit dies. Simple as that. So sin entered, death entered, all men die. So sin really is listening not to the words of God, but to the words of man. All right? So sin is the result of listening to the words of man. What is man? What is anything but God, or everything that is not God, is created. So listening to the created and doing according to what the created had said, not the creator, but the created, creation, creature, is sin. Does that make sense? Yes? Because we are a spirit created by God, we need to listen to the word of the creator. So therefore, after that, all men, so Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they were kept out by the flaming sword. We read about that in Genesis 3, so that they will not return to the garden. And that represents a separation from God and all mankind. So all men became deafened, right? Lost the ability to hear the word of God because of sin. However, because God had intention and plan to reveal himself when it was the right time as the spirit, giving life in that spirit to men who are spirit, he began to call in selective men to speak to them, albeit indirectly. Right, and by parts, not directly, but indirectly. And he began with calling Noah. And when he called Noah, what did God speak to him about? About what? About the judgment by the flood, the deluge. So God said to Noah, I'm going to drown the whole world. God said this to no one else but Noah and said, if you want to live, save you, yourself and your family, build an ark. And he did. He obeyed. And as a result, he was saved. He also called on a man named Abram when he was called Abram. Later on, his name was changed to Abraham, becoming the father of many nations, because that was the promise that God gave to no one else but Abram. Right? So he becomes the father of faith and, of course, the father of a whole nation that came after him called the people of Israel, the Jews today. And God also then called on a man named Moses when it was time for him to carry out the plan of God. Now, when Moses was called, it was for God to fulfill the prophecy that he made to Abraham four generations before that time. So even over four, so 400 20, 30 years before that time, God had said to Abram that your descendants will become strangers in a foreigner's land. They will be slaves. But after that time, I will bring them out to be to come to this land, which they will inherit, the land that I have given to you, which is the promised land, the land of Canaan. So to fulfill that, God called on Moses. And Moses became the leader of the people of Israel who were called to be the people of God, the chosen people. So when Moses brought them out of their slavery in Egypt, it was after what's called the 10 plagues or disasters that struck against Egypt, but the people of Israel survived that, and they were brought into the desert, and Moses continued to lead them. And when Moses was not speaking to the people, he took time to speak with God. And describing this in Exodus 33:9-11, it says, Moses went into the tent, which is called the tent of meeting with God. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent, because everyone lived in tents in the desert. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. As one speaks to who? Friend. Wow, this is the Lord God. At the time, people knew that this was the Lord God, to whom, if you are found to be complaining or resenting, oh no, you brought us out to kill us, what happens? You're killed right away. Right. So if you're found to be idolizing, you know, committing idolatry or committing some acts of, you know, evil or sin, then that such men were struck dead instantly. But with Moses, God spoke as one does with friends. Don't we admire that? It's just like, as face-to-face one speaks to a friend. Right? So people saw that, not directly what Moses was doing inside the tent, but by the pillar of clouds that was around the tent. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young age, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So they saw this was happening. They understood that God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was their spokesperson. Spokesperson, right? So spokesperson is someone who speaks on behalf of others, and that was Moses. So obviously God commanded then Moses, the people of Israel, to build that place called the sanctuary, or the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, where this was happening. So inside of it was the Ark of Covenant, and inside the most holy place of the sanctuary was the Ark. And inside the Ark were the tablets, the stone tablets, which Moses brought down. What was written down on the stone tablets, anyone know? The Ten Commandments, the law. And the Ten Commandments were the words of God spoken to Moses from the mountain, and God himself wrote it down on the stone. But later on we find out, like in Acts 7:53 and Hebrews 2:2, that these were not really the direct words of God per se, but they were the words delivered by the angels. In whose name did they do this? In the name of the Lord God of the Old Testament, Jehovah. All right, so, and God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. So that I am is Jehovah, who is the uncreated one, the only creator, the only true God. He spoke to the people through Moses, and that were the words of God in the form of commandments were written down the stone tablets. So even though the people didn't, every individual of the people of Israel didn't get to go inside and see the stone tablets, they understood when they saw the tent from outside, that's where the word of God was. Even though those are the words of the angels, God speaking through the angels in the Old Testament. So that was the law that the tabernacle reminded them. And in Exodus 25:22, God promised, above the cover between the two cherubim, cherubim is angels, right? And the Ark of Covenant had a covering, and then it had two figurines of angels. And they were plated with gold, pure gold, with wings spread. So some of you saw this in Logos, right? So the wings covered, almost hovered over the ark. And God said, there, right there, over the ark of the covenant law, there I will meet with you and give you all my commandments. From there I will speak to you, speak to the people. Of course, again, it was not just any Joe Schmo off the street that he will speak to, but he will speak to Moses first and the high priest, who would become the spokesperson for the rest of the people of Israel. Yet this was an honor for the people of Israel. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and see what it describes about, how it describes that. Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he had made the universe. So the first part of that passage in verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. So the writer is speaking about the past as in the Old Testament, right? So in the Old Testament, God spoke to our ancestors, meaning the people of Israel. And the way he spoke to them was through the prophets. So no wonder even Moses is described as a prophet, right? And the very official formal prophet of Israel, anyone know who that was? It was Samuel. Samuel was or is considered to be the official prophet. Of course, Moses, again, can be called, or even Noah can be considered as a prophet. Anyone who spoke on behalf of God, who heard from God and spoke on behalf of God, they were considered a man of God, therefore prophet. But the official one began with Samuel. And Samuel was called at young, even at young age, as a boy, because his mother had pledged him when she was pregnant to be served in God's tabernacle all his life. That is just when he was born, so heartbreaking, after he was weaned. As soon as he was weaned, so that must have been like when he was 2, maybe 3, you know, maybe he was potty trained, maybe not, but with his little outfits and little bag, you know, the stick and the bag, Mama dropped him off and see you later, and he lived with the priest and slept even by the ark. It's described that he lived in the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the tent, and he heard the voice of God and as a child. So from that moment on, he lived his life as a man of God, a prophet of God, really being blessed to anoint the kings, the first kings, of course Saul, but then David, really the true king of Israel. And not only that, continued to speak on behalf of God, the words the people of Israel heard as the word of God. So such man was prophet, and that's how God spoke to the people, through the prophets. But of course, among the prophets, the one most powerful prophet, the prophet that's considered to be the boss of them all, anyone who know who that might be, the prophet. When it says the law and the prophet, when Jesus said the law and the prophet in capital letters L and P, the law and the prophet, the law meaning Moses, and the prophet referring to Elijah. Yes. Why was Elijah so special? Elijah was a prophet, but he was a very special one and very bold one because he risked his life to speak the word of God, which was the word of truth, even to the king risking his life. Because no one at that time spoke against the king because king is the law, right? Whatever the king says goes. Even to this day, if you were to find any true monarchy, functioning monarchy around the world, at any point in history, actually, it was the king or the queen, the monarch, who was the law of the land. So anyone speaking against him or her would be asking for death. That's what Elijah did. Because Elijah was the spokesperson for the Lord God, and he rebuked the king Ahab, 1 King 18, we see about his showdown on Mount Carmel against the false prophets of the king and the queen Jezebel. Right? So he really risked his life, putting his life on the line to say, this is about the words of the true God of Israel, that is the words of Jehovah. And he was fearless proclaiming the word of God. So that's why he stands as the prophet according to the Bible. So it was through such men that God spoke to the people of the Old Testament in the past. However, it was only an indirect way of speaking to the people. Why did God only speak indirectly? Why couldn't he reveal himself fully and speak directly to men? Because all men were deafened by what? By sin. However, the true speaker was coming, the one through whom God would speak the words, his words, the words of life. And he came by the name Yeshua, and walking by the temple where the law, the word of God was, according to the Jewish faith. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, by then the temple was standing like a memorial, that reminded them of this special privilege they had with God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, God, the God who chose their ancestor and no one else, chose their people and no one else, and spoke to no one else but them. Do you understand the special, the privilege that these people had for thousands of years? And even to this day, their descendants have that sense of privilege. So the temple is very important. So here is a mere man in the eyes of the Jews and saying, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. This was considered certainly as blasphemy and deserving death in the end. But what Yeshua, coming in the name Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua, his true name, what he meant was that he was going to die in the hands, by the hands of men, but in 3 days he would be risen back to life. That through his death and his resurrection, he would speak directly the word of God, who is the Spirit. Hallelujah! Because he is the Son who came from the Father. So you read in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word? Uh-oh, I think people forgot. Let's go. Quickly. I thought I was going to save time and read that in the beginning, but in the beginning we go. Ready? In the beginning? So in the beginning there is eternity. Eternity is the moment when there was God. And God, it says there is God, but there's also the Word. And the Word is described as being God. So we have to be very careful, and many of you heard in Pastor Kang's sermon too, that Word, and I've been talking about words, right, the words of God, that God spoke to the people of Israel in the past through the prophets, that the Word there is also the same, right, the words that tell you do's and don'ts and the sound that, you know, it makes and all that. But that word is capitalized in English to distinguish, discern that word from the sound that we hear. So the word there is being, is person. So there is that being called God, right? And the word was God. But also that word is distinguished, right? Because that word is the part of God that would be, that was planned to and would be in time revealed to men. Right, so the way that God was going to reveal to men, speak to men directly, would be through this word. So it's easier because in English it's word, words, the same. But in Greek, it's ho logos. Altogether, ho logos. So through ho logos, God would speak, and that would be speaking to men directly. And not just men, through their eardrums, physically traveling through the nerves to the brain to become a piece of information, but to souls, to the souls, any souls that have the ears to hear, he would speak directly. Hallelujah! That's why God sent his Son. So this Word, who was with God, who was God in the beginning, it was through him all things were made. Let's read together. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what is this saying? Who made the world? Not just generically and abstractly God, but specifically the Word, ho logos, because the pronoun he, him here, is referring to the Word. And in him, who are we still talking about? Ho logos, the Word. In the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. And what happened to the Word? In verse 14, the Word became flesh. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So where did the Word come from? From the Father. Still confused? Yeah. The Word became flesh. The Word came from the Father, revealed as man. And that's when we call him the one and only Son, or the Son of God. Because he came to do the work of the Son, to do the will. So the work of the Son is to fulfill the will of the Father. So that's why he's called and referred to himself as the Son. It's not in the way that we have our fathers and we're his children and so on. Nothing to do with biological, physical relationship. But this is who God is. That he is three persons, but one God. One being, that the Father who made will, according to that, he sent his Son, the Word became flesh, to speak the Word of God, who is Spirit. Hallelujah! And that Word, because it is Spirit, would give life to those who have ears. And again, I'm not talking about physical ears and eardrums, because everyone has that. certainly there'll be people who can't hear for physical ailments or whatever, but it's not about that. But it's to speak to the ears of the souls. Hallelujah. So that's why he said repeatedly, Mark 4:9, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Mark 4:23, anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So you have to wonder what he was talking about if he kept saying like, let him hear, let him hear, let them hear. Let him who has ear, let him hear. I mean, isn't he the one who made ears for us? So why does he say, let him who has ears, let him hear? It's because just because you have these two ears attached to your head does not mean that your soul is hearing. And it's the same thing for people who are sitting here right now. You're hearing the words out of my mouth, in my voice, through the microphone, you know, the system. It does not mean that everyone sitting here is hearing in their spirit. Only those who are alive in their spirit and thriving and hungry and yearning and desperate and loving, longing, can hear these words of life. Hallelujah! So that's also why when he was transfigured in Matthew 17, when his clothing was, you know, bright and shiny, and his face was like shining like the sun, the voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. What did the voice say? Because when he was transfigured, next to him were Moses and Elijah. The people of Israel of the Old Testament took pride, again to this day, that they are the descendants of Abraham, having Moses taught, you know, having him spoken to them, to their ancestors, and Elijah speaking on behalf of God to them. This is the pride, the identity, the history of the Jewish people. But they are all gone. The only one that was remaining was Yeshua. And the voice said, now, listen to him. Listen to the word of my son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. But what did he say? John 12:49. Let's go there. What words? Whose words did he speak? John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So whose words did Yeshua speak? The words of the Father. Once again, whose words did the Son say? The words of the Father. So the words of the Father, who's the Father? He's God. So if people say, I believe in God and I believe in his word, they should have taken the words of Jesus, words of Yeshua. But did they? No. In John 9:29, they even said, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, like he's talking about, they're talking about the guy who healed the blind man in that context. We don't even know where he comes from. We don't care for him. Well, knowing this, Jesus reacted. So look at John 8:43. Because they refused to listen to him. The Jews who were listening, who were following and listening to Yeshua, they were not listening and they were being stubborn and challenging and questioning and doubting. This is his reaction. 8:43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Who was Yeshua talking about? Who? The devil. Your father is the devil, he said to the Jews. Oh my goodness. If this was spoken to, never mind Jews, even a Gentile, they would get upset. You calling me the devil? You calling my father the devil? Yeah. But he is saying to them, you take pride that you are Abraham's descendants, that Moses spoke to your fathers and Elijah did. But guess what? Your father's a devil. And he's not just speaking to the Jews. He's actually speaking to all mankind. He was a murderer from the beginning. What is he referring to? The murder of Abel, like by Cain. Continue, 45. No, I'm sorry, where were we? Yeah, so yet when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You can imagine why the Jews were so upset, ended up conspiring to kill him. Certainly he was killed by the hands of the Roman soldiers, but the ones who led him to death were the people of Israel, the Jews. And that was because they just could not accept what he was saying. In their ears, this was blasphemous and challenging and upsetting. But what Yeshua was saying was not just the Jews, but the people, all mankind, were deafened by the sin that they inherited from their ancestor Adam. And not only Adam's sin, but by their own sins, they became deafened. That's why they could not accept Jesus in their time and led him to the cross. But when he died, what did Yeshua say? It is finished. It was the moment that he laid down his life willingly to honor the word of the Father. And what did the Father tell the Son to do exactly? John 10:18, it says, no one takes it from me, referring to his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So in the beginning, when he was the Word and with the Father he received the Word from the Father in the form of command. Just like the Word was given to Adam, do not eat, in the form of command. And the Ten Commandments, do this, honor God, worship God, God alone. Do not worship idols. Do not blaspheme my name. And remember and keep the Sabbath holy, and so on. So all of it given in the form of command. This is how your spirit lives. And for Yeshua, even though he is God, the Word that is God, Word who is God, became flesh, even though he is God by nature, the very nature God, when he became flesh, he became flesh to die in the world. That is the dark place that will become the place of punishment for sin and sinners in the end, called hell. So when he came to the world, he had to live by the word of the Father. He came to the world, in fact, to obey, carry out into action the word of the Father. For the word of the Father is spirit and life for him. Hallelujah. He also said in John 12:50, for I know his command leads to eternal life. So by laying down his life willingly, he only listened to the Father's word and obeyed it by carrying it out to action, even if it meant death. He did it once for all. So his death was not by mistake or his failure, but it was to obey, submit to the command of the Father. Hallelujah! And he judged the liar, the devil. As 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared so that he might destroy the works of the devil who had been sinning from the beginning. And by tearing his flesh through his death as the last Adam. So in 1 Corinthians 15:45, where we read, the first man, Adam, first Adam is living being, living spirit. The last, quickly, let's go quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:45, because we didn't finish reading that. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Or the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So why do I keep on talking Adam, Adam, Adam? Who cares about that guy in the garden? We do have to care. Guess why? Because I am Adam. Altogether, I am Adam. Some ladies are not moving their mouths going, I'm Eve. No, you're not. We're all Adam. This has nothing to do with your physical body. This is about spiritual being that we are. I am Adam altogether. I am Adam. I am a living being. But the living being has no way of living, only has the function to live like a baby does. It needs food, be given food. It's dependent on the life source, and the life source is the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, that is a life-giving spirit. He is the spiritual that, continue to read, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Who's the second man? Who came from heaven, from the Father, who is a spiritual body. It is Yeshua, the life-giving spirit who came and died as the last Adam. Hallelujah! So through his death, he tore his flesh, tore down the wall of sin. What kind of wall? The wall of sin. As Ephesians 2:14 says, he tore down the wall of hostility. The wall that stood between God and mankind, he tore down when his flesh was torn down. And by tearing that, he tore down the block that we had in our ears, the ears of our souls, so that we can now once again hear the word of God. Hallelujah! By sprinkling his blood, the life-giving spirit was given to all the souls of men. Hallelujah! Do you understand? Because the life-giving spirit is referring to the body, the flesh of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua. So when it was shed as the life-giving spirit. So whosoever receives it, as they hear Because the word comes through the ear first, right? The word is spoken. We hear the words of the gospel, not words of the law delivered by angels, but delivered by the Son himself through the Holy Spirit. When we receive the words of the words that we hear through our physical ears are heard by my soul, my spirit inside the flesh, and I receive his life. Hallelujah! So he died, but in 3 days the Father raised him up, and he is seated on the throne to this day, forever and ever. He is seated on the throne until he returns. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. I will come back. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back. I am coming back. In fact, all the prophecies and promises have been fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of Yeshua. The only thing that's remaining open, unfulfilled in the Bible is about his return. So if he has fulfilled all tens and thousands of hundreds and thousands of prophecies and covenants, would he not fulfill this one last one? He will. And when he comes back, 2 Timothy 4 says that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes back, he said in John 12:48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn him in the last day. So even though on the one hand says he will come to judge the living and the dead, the one who will make the judgment is what? The words that he has spoken. Whose words? The words of Yeshua. So should we fear him or not? Should we fear his words or not? Yes, because describing his words, Revelation 11:19, he says, there came flashings of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Wow, talk about sound effects, right? Flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hailstorm. This is describing the holy city, people. Oh my God, that's what's happening up there? I don't want to go up there. That sounds like my home. I don't want to go up there. What that's referring to is the word of the one who is seated on the throne. Because his word is powerful, mighty, and all must fall before, trembling before the word of the one who is seated on the throne. That's what's described that way. And the one who is seated there is Yeshua. How do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit has come in the name Yeshua to whosoever who have received the blood of Yeshua by calling on his name. Say amen if you have received the name Yeshua. You have called the name Yeshua and received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Because his flesh is not like our flesh. His flesh is spirit. It gives life. So when I call on his name, I am receiving his blood, his flesh. So that's what we do communion. Communion is not, even though it's a piece of bread and drink, this is not turning into the flesh or blood of Jesus the moment we take it, as some people believe, but rather it is for those people who have already experienced that through faith. By faith, they have welcomed the flesh and the blood of Yeshua. They have confessed that he is the sinless God who died in place of them, the sinner, and that by confessing and receiving, they have received his blood. So say amen if you have this experience. Amen. And you have been baptized by immersion, as he commanded, and you go in the water, that's when you make it real, that seal of righteousness. So if you have that experience, you partake in communion. So those who have such experience, the Holy Spirit comes to lets them know and remind them of the words that Yeshua himself spoke. So in John 14:23-26, talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Remember, Yeshua only spoke the words of the Father. Yes? So his words are the words of the Father, and these are the words that the Holy Spirit would speak. So this is what he said in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, right, so there's a three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who can't be seen here because he is spirit, and he comes not to the world, not to unbelieving world, not to the unbelievers, but only believers who have called on the name Yeshua because they have heard the gospel through their ears. Is that how you came? Say amen if you came. Somebody says, hello, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm from Church of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus? Say amen if you came by such invitation. That's it? Come on, be honest. Just Isa? All of you, somebody with a big smile coming at you with the tray. I already got it. I have my own. See you later. Some people, like, they keep it in their pockets. Like, oh, they're coming. I have it. It's like, that doesn't look like fresh one from me. Like, no, I have it. They've been holding it in their pocket. Every time they walk on Pell Park or K-Town, they have it just in case. Flashing. So somebody approached you with friendly voice and said, hello. And then you were invited. Say amen if that's how you came. Amen. They spoke to you the words of life for your soul called the good news that was delivered to all men. And those who have the ears to hear, the ears for their soul had been opened by the blood of Yeshua and have received the words of life, the word that is that our spirit, they are life, they have received. Say amen if this is you. Then the Holy Spirit comes and speaks the words, not of men, but of Yeshua. Yes. Perhaps this is disappointing to some people. And what I mean by that is, the words of the Son were the words of the Father. Still unclear about that? We're clear about that, right? The words of the Son are the words of the Father. And the words of the Holy Spirit are the words of the Son, Yeshua. So the Holy Spirit came to speak the words of the Father, which were spoken by the words through the words of the Son. And that's what he said. When I go, he will remind you of everything I've said to you and help and teach you to obey. So if we are inspired by the same Holy Spirit, we are to be reminded of what Yeshua said, not anything else. However, people say, and I said some people, maybe this may be disappointing to some people, but some people think, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in me right now, and he's going to direct me to left or right. Which way should I go? Walk east. Okay, walk east. And he's telling me to walk east, and I'm going to meet a man from east. Man from east. Must be an Asian man from east. So the Asian man's coming. And listen to him. He's going to speak to you about your future. People like that. You know, people like that. So what does it sound like? It sounds like psychic. You understand? Like, that psychic's been around for how many years? As long as humans been around. Because people are very fascinated about the unknown future, and they like to read about their horoscopes, right? So the year of the rooster, the goat, or your sign is Leo, what's in for me today? You know, it's like, or even the fortune cookie, and you open it with such excitement. And it tells you, you like Chinese food. That's usually my fortune. It's like, okay, thanks a lot. I just wasted all my money on that fortune. But it's like this, you know, curiosity that people have by nature of the unknown, because we don't know. So if someone tells us something special and it's about us, right? People like, because it's, after all, we are all egotistic. Me, 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 me. So if anybody tells something about me that I don't know about, I pay attention. So a lot of people think the Holy Spirit works the same way. But here is bad news for such people. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit speaks no fortune or personalized message about who you're going to meet, what you're going to eat, and who you're going to get married to, or what kind of job you're going to do, what kind of clothing you're going to wear, and all of those things. But rather, what he speaks are the words of Yeshua, hallelujah, which are the words of God, which are spirit, which are life. So if we have the ears to hear, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we ought to hear the words of Christ from the pulpit in the churches today. Hallelujah! But what's the reality in churches today? What do they speak? They speak about all kinds of people, philosophers and great, quote-unquote, great thinkers. I use these words in the beginning as intro, right? Just to give us an idea, open up to the topic. But I'm not teaching you to follow the ways of Lousy or Einstein or Shakespeare. But from the pulpit, so-called Christians and preachers, they talk about all kinds of philosophers or religious figures. Buddha, Confucius, Laozi even, or politicians. And so people walk away thinking the words of Buddha, words of Mother Teresa, words of Laozi, and words of Yeshua and the president, they're all on the same level. Do you understand? This is how they're being robbed today. Being robbed. Their ears are being robbed. Step further. There are people who say they're Christians, they're reading from the Bible, But they spend most of their time talking about what Moses promised as a result of blessing. You obey the law and you're blessed. Deuteronomy 29:30, going in, going out, you're blessed. And, you know, your animals will be blessed. Your manservant will be blessed. Your maidservant will be blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. You'll live a long life. You'll live a wealthy life, comfortable life. You'll have the land. You'll live comfortably. They talk about that. And then in the name of Yeshua or Jesus, I bless you. Goodbye. I sat in the sermon. One time I visited a church in Korea with Pastor Ken. We're like, when is he going to get to Jesus? We waited for because it was like less than an hour. Because if you preach more than an hour, people don't come back. So I'm very bold, aren't I? Yes, we are very bold here. So it's like 45 minutes. For 40 minutes, we're talking about like Moses and Jacob and the blessings that these people received. And then in the end, by the time he mentioned Jesus, it was like, in the name of Jesus, I bless you. Let's see you later. You couldn't imagine. We were just fuming, smoke coming out of our ears. That's why I'm saying robbed. Because what the words my soul wants to hear, not just once, needs to hear, is the words of God, words of Yeshua by the Holy Spirit today. Amen. And when we read the books of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we hear about the message that the Holy Spirit spoke to the early churches, the seven churches in the early church history. And again, some people take that as, oh, that was like very particular, specific message to those churches in that time. No. You see the words that are written in red print, red letters? These are the words of Christ, Yeshua. They are the words that are living and enduring forever. Amen? And they are still effective to this day. Those are the words that we should be hearing today from the churches. And the message that is repeated over and over and again is to repent. And let him who has ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. We don't find any messages like, come to church and you'll be blessed, and give money to church and you'll live a long life and wealthy life. We don't see that in the New Testament. I don't know where they get that from. It doesn't mean, however, that we are all going to be driven out to the streets and become homeless and begging for food. Of course not. We have good and perfect Father in heaven who feeds us, heals us, and takes care of us. Amen. But we don't chase after these physical things. They're just byproducts, the blessings that we have as children of God. What we have is to live for the salvation of my soul. That is the race that we need to run. We need to all run. I need to run. Amen. So the message that the Christian inspired the Holy Spirit must be the message spoken by the Holy Spirit from the pulpit, from the preachers, for repentance, for the promise of reward for those who overcome. And even though these words may be absolutely impractical, irrelevant to life, as people say about our church, they say, you come to Church of Jesus always. You guys are so excited and so, you know, passionate and even aggressive, and your message is so impractical. So what is practical? You don't tell us how to get a job, how to get married, you know, how to be good children or good father, how to parent, you know, how to take care of the earth and be good citizens. And I say, why do you need to come here to hear that? Go on YouTube. Don't waste your time. Why are you coming here? Why are you coming here? What do you expect? When you come into church, what do you expect to hear? What does your soul expect to hear? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Imagine a double-edged sword. Not even just a knife, but a sword that's double-edged. So sharp that it divides the bones, the marrow, the joints. So sharp. It's like a surgical tool, but even bigger and stronger and sharper. And that is the description that's used for the word of God. That is alive and active, enduring forever and ever. Hallelujah. And that when the word comes, it shouldn't put you to sleep like a lullaby. Should keep you awake, not just awake, but uncomfortable. Do you understand? The word should make us feel uncomfortable and uncomfortable enough to break down and repent. To look inwards, not outwards. Did you hear that? I hear some people like, I know they're half joking, but when they hear a word, they're like, yeah, that was for you. Turning around. It was for you. And looking around. It was you. Yeah, it's for you. But what about you? And I look directly at them like, how about you? Yeah? But they're so busy taking care of other people, they don't receive the word for them. When the word comes, it should come painfully. Just as when Peter preached in Acts 2,
Jesus, whom you killed, God raised him to life. We are witnesses of this fact. You killed him. And the Jews who heard, they were so scared and said, oh my gosh, brothers, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be forgiven? They were cut to the heart when they heard the word. So the right attitude to receive the word that gives life to the spirit that I am, the soul I am, is to be cut to the heart. That I'm broken into pieces and weeping for his mercy. That's what the word says. So let's go to at Revelation chapter 2 and see what it says. Chapter 2, 12 to 17. There are seven churches, but we're going to just read one section and just get a sample of what the message is about. The Holy Spirit says to the churches to this day. Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So here, the church is being praised for keeping the faith where Satan, in spite of the fact that Satan lives there. Where does Satan live? Right here. The devil lives right here where we are in the world. So the fact that you're keeping the faith is great. However, you must repent. Why? Because you allow such teaching in your gathering, in your church. So the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israel to sin and so on, commit idolatry and sexual immorality, and on top of that, the teaching of Nicolaitans. So these are the characters that, you know, the historical figures in the Bible, the history of the Bible, and Balaam being this mad prophet even, who was enticed and was seduced by worldly things, secular things, even as someone who said, I follow God. So what that means is that even in the church, we're not even talking about unbelievers now, now we're moving into the church. Even in the church, as you look around you, fellow brothers, so-called brothers and sisters, and they may perhaps be in the church, been in church for a long time. They may even have titles. They may even have position to lead souls. But if they are teaching that is other than the teaching of Christ, the teaching based on the word of Christ, word of God, word by the Holy Spirit, but they're insisting on practical things, prosperous things, blessed things. You know, pastor says that things, well, that's not all there is to it. There's more. Look at other churches. They talk about these things, right? Her way or their way is not the only way. There are other ways too. So they start spreading such teaching. So that teaching is distinguished as a teaching of the Holy Spirit and teaching of someone else. So that creates division, confusion in the flock. And Nicolaitan was someone. Nicholas was once, yes, he was considered a man of the spirit, but later on called without spirit even. So he was one of the few deacons in the mega church of the day in Jerusalem. Like tens of thousands of people filled that church, and Nicholas was one of the Nicolaitan, or referred to as that. He was one of those spiritual men. However, he compromised his faith with the world and continued this doing evil acts in the eyes of God within the church. And God said, I hate the Nicolaitans. I hate them. Yeshua himself, I hate them. Right now, I let them live, I let them be. But you must protect your ears and not listen to them. If you have lend your ears to such teaching, such words, repent. Repent before it's too late. You must overcome. And when you do, you will receive the reward. Hallelujah. So what does it mean for us? Today, we come to church as unbelievers, new believers. We need to come for the soul that we are. Amen? And we hear the words of life in the worship. So when you come to worship, you honor God. You praise him. You give offerings and you repent. You pray. And he blesses you in the form of the word to give you strength, give you life, so that you may overcome the coming week. And you grow week by week, day by day. But as you grow in the church, you also need to have discerning ears discerning ears. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2:11-14 says, discern. So they are discerned only through the Spirit. So you can discern the words of foolishness, worldliness, evilness, wickedness. You do not lend your ears to evil words. So people who have already fallen into temptation, even within the church, they're saying things like, well, I'm thinking of leaving church, or I'm upset about XYZ. I don't really agree with that. It doesn't really jive with me. Oh, yeah? Can you tell me about it? See, this is how the devil works. You know the expression, curiosity killed the cat, right? Cats get into trouble because they're so curious. They will get into a bag of poison, and they just want to find out, and they die. Don't be that curious cat when it comes to the soul that you are. Do you understand? It will kill you. It will kill you. And when your ears are given to someone else, other than the words of the Holy Spirit, words of Yeshua, then the devil has already gotten to you like a hungry lion or wolf going to the throat of its prey. And even if the pastor's screaming or even consoling and try to convince every leader coming and praying, in fact, they don't listen. Ears are shut. They don't listen. So we have to be very careful what words we speak, what words we hear. It starts with hearing the words. You need to hear the words of Yeshua by the Holy Spirit from the pulpit. And if that's true in your church, you're hearing the words of Yeshua. Say amen. Isn't it true? I'm only going from the Bible, right? I'm not adding. Certainly, I'm adding my emotion, my voice. So when you read it, you were kind of falling asleep. Repent. Hallelujah. Such sweet words. But when you say, Pastor, repent with those fiery eyes, you keep me awake. Yes, then I'm doing my job. I'm just adding a little bit of liveliness to the words. But the same words are being spoken. Hallelujah. Then when you hear them, that's what you should live by. Not like, tell me more. Why are you upset about the pastor? What scoop do you have? This is how people fall into temptation. On top of that, they repeat those words to others. Guess what? We are gathering. Let's have them speak and discuss. That it's over. It's death. That's how a flock can be scattered overnight. So we have to be very careful what you hear, how you lend your ears. Who to whom? Whose words do you hear? It must be the words of the Holy Spirit, the words that remind you of what Yeshua said and what Yeshua says. Repent when rebuked. Repent. And when you hear the word that is commanded to you, you need to obey, even submit. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, you have to submit to the command of Christ. Amen. And we must carry out the word by preaching the word, testifying the word, and living by the word, and preaching the word that gives life to souls. That's what we're doing. We need to do that. And if they come back at us with evil words, words that harm our souls, we step back. We step back. See you later. God bless you. Yes, and if your brother tells you something that's, you know, it's harmful, you say, you know what, brother or sister, you should speak to pastor directly. You're not the problem solver. This is when people get into trouble. They're like, let me listen to you. Talk, come to mama. I'll listen to you. And then they're like, I'm going to help you. But what happens? OMG, what? Oh, my goodness. I'm not going either. I'm upset. I'll go with you. Yeah, that's what happens. Because we don't have the ability, even though we are all eating the same, for we're all same humans, there is one or a few anointed as the overseer for the flock. That's their job. That's their calling, to take care of the flock by preaching the word and guiding souls by the words of life. But as flock, certainly there are leaders, age group leaders and regional group leaders. Regional group leaders, yes, they're even more, they are spiritually more equipped, but age group leaders, they're like everyone else, peers. You got voted, right? They voted you. So you became, you know, the leader. But yes, you're trying your hard and your best to pray. But many people, a lot of times, are not experienced spiritually in the church, in the faith life. So then they can get lost as well. So we have to be humble, and we have to be fearful of the word of God and word, these words that are spirit, that we have to be sensitive to our spirit. So don't imagine, like, when you think of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, that it's some kind of fortune telling that you're expecting, but that you hear the words of Christ that tell you to repent. And when you hear the words of repentance, you repent. When the word commands, then you obey. And the word says, pray in my name, we pray. When the word says, give dedication, we give dedication. The word says, go out and preach these words so that the souls can come to life. We obey and preach. Hallelujah. Let us pray. The reason why we need to stay alive and keep hearing these words that give life to the souls that we are is that the final day is coming, the last day, in which the Lord himself will return. and call those who are dead to come to life. Who can come to life, be resurrected to life, participate in the first resurrection, to go before him. It's only those, while they're alive, love to hear the words of Christ, words of Yeshua, the words of whole logos, and have carried out, put every effort to carry out those words in their lives. Only they will respond to his last call and say amen and be resurrected to life. Do we want to see his face in that day? The face of whole logos, who is from the beginning, who has been speaking from the beginning, who came 2,000 years ago and spoke these words. Through the Holy Spirit, he is still speaking. I want to hear his voice now. I want to live by his words now. I want to carry them out into action now, so in that day, I can respond to his call and say,